Christ in last week's message and this message, to know Jesus better, to know him better. And today, last week we looked at the cross of Christ, the work, his cross work. Today we're going to focus in on his crown, the glory. Because after the cross came the crown. And that's such an encouragement for us to know. He didn't skip the cross, and neither should we. He calls us to take up our own cross and follow him, with the hope and with the promise that while this world has all kinds of troubles and trials and tribulations, we have to look forward to reigning with him, being with him, beholding his glory. And the Bible even speaks about our own glorification. What that means is we'll no longer have these bodies of flesh that are prone to temptation and sin and giving way to temptation into sin and so forth, and the frustrations that come of living among people that, as the Bible would say, have unclean lips, and how harmful that is to our minds and hearts at times. But we're going to focus in on Jesus Christ, knowing him and beholding the radiance of his glory. Remember, that's why we exist as a church. Our primary function always is that we would behold the radiance of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit according to the Word of God. And so our greatest quest in life, no matter your age, whether you're old or whether you're young, your greatest quest in life, your search in life, your pursuit must be Jesus Christ, must be Jesus Christ, and to know him. Because last week we talked about there's knowing him as far as having head knowledge, and then there's knowing him, having knowledge, knowing him according to knowledge, and having a personal walk with him, knowing him deeply and intimately. Three things to know about the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And remember, when we say Jesus, we're talking about making a reference to his humanity. Because before his humanity, his name wasn't Jesus. Wasn't Jesus until he became flesh. When he was born, he was given the name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. But three things to focus in on when you study Jesus is his person, his work, and his glory. His person, his work, his glory. You focus in on the fact that he is the God-man. Fully God, fully man. You focus in on his cross, because his many have noticed before, he was born to die. He lived a sinless life on our behalf, and he died a sinner's death on our behalf. And he bore his cross through life. He never did what he wanted to do. So also then you focus in on the crown, because the most wonderful thing of all is God gave his stamp of approval. Numerous times through his earthly ministry, but through the resurrection of the dead was the proof that his work was accomplished and God had in fact accepted the sacrifice given that he gave on our behalf, that we would have forgiveness of sins and life everlasting and fellowship with each other, but more importantly, fellowship with him. And last week I told you this verse that's been very helpful to me, and we may recite it as a congregation as the weeks go on. But Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God. He is the Word of God. He is the Lamb of God. He is the Savior of the world. And there we're thinking about his cross, his flesh, his work when he was on earth. And then what about his glory? Jesus Christ is the risen Lamb. He is the sovereign Lord. He is the coming King. We have this to look forward to, the fact that as he rose from the dead, he ascended to the right hand of the Father. He sits and he reigns in heaven right now, and he is the sovereign, and he is coming again. Just what you were encouraging us. Remember, he is coming soon. So Jesus Christ is the Word of God, the Lamb of God, the Savior of the world. Jesus Christ is the risen Lamb, the sovereign Lord, the coming King, to the praise of his glory. So we beheld him at the cross last week. This week, let's behold his glory as revealed in Scripture. And Jeff's going to do some reading for me. So Jeff, if you wouldn't mind either coming up or sitting down, whichever you're most comfortable doing, I would appreciate that. So if you have your outline sheet from last week, I just left it, and you can pick up at point number 3, the glory of Christ, the crown. And so this is what we're going to talk about today. We're going to spend a lot of time talking about Jesus Christ as the living Lamb. That's important, I think, because Scripture reveals him as the risen Lamb of God. And this is key because John said two times, Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Revelation shows him as the Lamb who is risen. So this Lamb didn't stay dead. A fundamental truth, or the fundamental truth when we think about Jesus Christ, is that he is risen from the dead. If you remember when they came to check the tomb and they saw it empty, they had their doubts. They wondered what had happened. And the angel said in Matthew to the women, he is risen. And then he revealed himself as risen. He showed himself. He walked into the room where the men and women were located in the upper room and walked through the walls. And he ate with them. And they saw him. They beheld his body, a bodily resurrection. And not only did he just stay in a body here, but he ascended to heaven, which is one of the key fundamental truths. But he is risen from the dead. The cross was death for him. He did, in fact, die. But God. Don't you love those two words, but God? I'm going to have Jeff read a couple of verses for us, one from Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. I'll have you read that here in a minute. But those are two of the greatest words in Scriptures. But God. And you can see either the exact phrase, but God, or you can see, but, then a phrase, God did. God is always at work in Scripture. God is always doing something. When we think of the risen Christ risen from the dead, you have to remember when he had died and he was in the tomb, everyone that knew him and loved him were despairing, even though he had told them that he would raise from the dead. But Paul underscores in his writing to the Romans and to the Ephesians those two words that we would know: God was not dead. God finished a work. So Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8, listen for the phrase, but God.
You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us.
And it was God intervening on our behalf to save his people from their sins. But God, if God is acting there, let's see Ephesians chapter 2. I'm going to have you read verses 1 through 9. Again, listen for the phrase, two words, but God.
Ephesians chapter 2.
Ephesians 2, 1 through 9.
As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying their cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that anyone can boast.
Go back to verse 4 and read verse 4. So I want you to find the but God in this.
ESV reads, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us.
Yeah, it changes in some, but you'll see but in the phrase God. So pay attention to those when you're reading, because you always know God was interrupting the normal way that things worked. In the event of the world was full of sin and judgment was coming upon us, all of us were objects of wrath at one time, but God worked. And then but we have this but God moment all through time, even when Jesus was raised from the dead. But God raised him from the dead. And this is so important for us to understand. When we say God raised him from the dead, also understand that we're saying the Father was at work in his resurrection, the Son was at work in his resurrection, and the Spirit was at work in his resurrection. The triune God in complete unison working in his resurrection from the dead. And this matters because, listen, we have an incredible message to preach to the world. And you know what? You start talking about the Father raised him from the dead, the Son raised him from the dead, the Holy Spirit raised him from the dead. It's the truth. And you have to proclaim it. Doesn't mean people are going to understand it, but it's the message of the truth, if anyone ever wonders, when you say God raised him from the dead. Let's look at Acts chapter 2, verse 24. You look that up. I'll look up John chapter 10, verse 17 and 18. And then I'll have you look up another verse. But Acts chapter 2, 24.
It is.
And Peter is preaching here.
But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him.
You heard the but God, right? But God raised him from the dead. And John chapter 10, Jesus is speaking. Listen to what he says about his resurrection from the dead. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. Jesus has power over death. Your death. I want you to look up Romans chapter 8, verse 11. But listen, Jesus has power over death. The Father raised the Son. And this matters. We are made to want to live while we're in these bodies. But it's not the worst thing that can possibly happen if you were to die. We want to hold on for dear life. I mean, that's normal. But if you have learned news about yourself that your condition is terminal, live with all your might while you have life for Christ. Live with all your might for Christ while you still have life. Don't waste your life on worrying about whether you're going to live or not. You'll live as long as God wants you to live, for who has the power of life and death but God himself? Romans 8:11, we see the Spirit also at work.
And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you.
So we see the Spirit at work in his resurrection from the dead. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And this matters. It's doctrine matters, right? Dave, look at Dave's shirt. Stand up for a minute, Dave, if you don't mind. You're going to wear it. You're going to parade it a little bit. Doctrine matters. It does matter. It matters what we believe. It matters how we communicate it. When we think about Jesus Christ and the risen Lamb, we have to understand something also, that his resurrection was promised. Another fundamental truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ was it was promised. We have Acts chapter 2, verses 30 through 32 that you can read. Acts chapter 2, verses 30 through 32. 30 through 32. And I'll look up 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So I hope you're taking notes as far as these scripture references, and you can look them up later. But again, Peter was preaching, and he's preaching what was predicted, because this isn't something that was just made up on the fly. This wasn't a plan B or a plan A. This was God's plan from the very beginning. But Acts chapter 2, verses 30 through 32.
But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it.
So then we should behold the resurrected Christ, who was foretold that he would raise from the dead. That's a fundamental truth when it comes to the resurrection, and we can bank on it. God told us ahead of time that his Messiah would raise from the dead. And Peter preached it, and it was predicted in Psalm 16, verse 10, and it was predicted in 2 Samuel chapter 7, where God made the, we call it the Davidic covenant, where he promised that there would be one on the throne of David forever. And Christ is the one who is born of David as to his human nature, and yet confirmed through the Holy Spirit by his resurrection from the dead, Romans chapter 1 tells us. And I say all these things, it's not just, I don't want to be so technical that you think, oh, this is all technical. This is truth, and it's to be for our edification, to build that case in your mind so that when you stand, when you're in the evil day and you feel like all hell's breaking loose around you and your life is falling apart, you can land on the sure foundation of Jesus Christ and know that God does not lie. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 20 tells us this, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. By the way, that comes just before Paul said, if Christ hasn't been raised from the dead, we as Christians are to be the most pitied of all people. There'd be no bigger fools on the face of the earth than someone who trusts in someone who's dead. But we're called to trust in one who died and rose from the dead on our behalf. His death wasn't for him. His resurrection wasn't for him. His death and resurrection was for us, his people whom he saved from their sins. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. You know what that means? Because Christ raised from the dead, you too shall raise. If you trust in him and have faith in him. I love that. That should be for our encouragement. I have seen a few people, I've only seen one that actually passed away in front of me, but I've seen several people that on their deathbed were so full of joy that they couldn't wait. They couldn't wait to see Jesus. And as they're slipping away, the witnesses would say that who saw them said they were looking and they were seeing something. And I have to believe they were beholding the risen Christ, the ascended Christ, the one standing, I think standing just like when Stephen was falling asleep when he was being stoned to death in Acts chapter 7. And he looks and he sees Christ standing next on his throne, standing next to his throne, receiving him. Into your hands I commit my spirit, because Christ is risen from the dead. Oh, what a wonderful, great, and glorious truth it is. The other thing about the risen Christ that the Scripture, the risen Lamb that the Scripture teaches us, fundamental truth is that the truth of his unfolding glory is the best way I can think about it. We'll go back a little bit. When he died on the cross, he was dead. He was buried in the tomb. The tomb was open. He was gone. He raised from the dead was the announcement. He showed himself to his disciples and to the women. And people saw him. 500 people saw the resurrected Jesus Christ. He walked on the earth. He fed them fish again. And he ascended to heaven up in bodily form. He sits at the right hand of the Father. We see a progression of his glory from the resurrection. And it was confirmed by witnesses. John, then, in the book of Revelation, he writes what the revelation of Jesus Christ as Christ has revealed himself and what is to come. And one of the first things we see in Revelation is, we got to go to Revelation chapter 1, verses 12 through 16, Jeff. I want you to read that, because look who John sees. Remember, we're talking about this unfolding, this risen Lamb is glorious. And he is our very one. The risen one is described in Revelation chapter 1, verses 12 through 16. This is the first thing John sees of Christ in Revelation.
I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe, reaching down to his feet, and with a golden sash around his chest. The hair on his head was white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand he held 7 stars, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp, double-edged sword. His face was like the sun, shining in all its brilliance.
And verse 17 says, "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead." When we see Jesus, we won't just walk up to him strutting our stuff and saying, "I made it." We're going to fall beholding his glory as one who has risen from the dead, for he certainly is. We will praise him and we will worship him, and he... See, remember, the Bible teaches a principle that is practical for our lives now, but will be lived out perfectly when we see him face to face. And the Bible tells us God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And we see that right here in chapter 1, verse 17. "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead." He fell down in fear, literally. Not just respect, but there would be respect, but fear also. "Then he placed his right hand on me and said, 'Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades.'" He lifts us up in his due time. And the Bible tells us that. It's good that you start practicing that now. Remember, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. He lifts us up and cast all your anxieties upon him. He will raise us up in due time. And we see that here in due time, whatever that time was, the Lord himself raised John up. And that should give us great joy in our worship for him. So we see him, his first revelation of himself to John is this magnificent figure that's beyond John's physical ability to be in front of, to stand before. But we also see more of the revelation of who Jesus is and his glory in chapter 5 of Revelation. So Jeff, turn to Revelation 5. I'm going to have you read verse 5.
"Then one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its 7 seals.
Now, if you read Revelation without reading the rest of the Bible, you're going to think, "Well, that's cool." Or you might not even think that. But you're going to think, "What's he talking about?" But if you go back to Genesis chapter 49, verses 8 through 10, so look back, clear back to the very beginning, it's amazing how Scripture ties together. John is relating Jesus is the one that God has prepared for this. The Son of God was the one prepared for the salvation of his people. It's planned before the foundation of the world, but listen to what is predicted Genesis 49, verses 8 through 10. And listen to the description, because here we see, and first thing to pay attention to is the line. John sees him, and he's announced as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And this matters because Genesis 49 tells us something spectacular.
Starting in verse 8.
8 through 10.
"Judah, your brothers will praise you. Your hand will be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons will bow down to you. You are a lion's cub, Judah. You return from the prey, my son. Like a lion, he crouches and lies down. Like a lioness who dares to rouse him. The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until to whom it belongs shall come, and the obedience of the nations shall be this."
So the Lion of the tribe of Judah, we have Revelation clears up what was meant in Genesis chapter 49. It would have been no way that Jacob, in predicting or blessing Judah, would have known exactly what this meant. But John clears it up, and he says that very blessing that was great, a promise of a ruler that Jacob made to his son Judah, comes to pass when we see the Lord Jesus. And so, I just find this spectacular, but this is what he says, what we see here, then one of the elders said to me, do not weep, see the line of the tribe of Judah. So we see one who is all authority. And now I'm kind of blending in with the idea of the sovereign Lord. But when we think of him as raised from the dead, he's just not sitting on clouds, twiddling his thumbs, waiting for some day the Father says, go get him. He is magnificent and majestic and holy and blazing fire and glory and beyond comprehension. And he is the one that we have to understand. He has all authority. He didn't raise from the dead, and he's just now cuddling his people. He is a warrior king bent on conquest. He will destroy all his enemies. The very first verse in Genesis 49:8 that Jeff read says, your foot on the neck of your enemies. That is, he brings his enemies to absolute submission. No one will stand before him. No one will claim that they're something. The Bible even describes sinful men that stand before a holy God. They will melt like the mountains before him. This risen one is awesome and spectacular. He's the judge and ruler. And think about it. He was the one that was rejected. He was the one that was despised. And God is telling us here, that was the suffering servant, but there is the promise of the reigning sovereign. And here we see a picture in Revelation 5:5. Also, John sees and is told that he's the root of David. This matters too, because the promise made to David was, in 2 Samuel 7, was that one would come through his line and reign forever and ever on his throne. And we see the root of David. There's a lot to this. And I'm just going to say this in Isaiah chapter 11, you can read about the root of David. But the fact is that he is the rightful king. Jesus was born as according to the flesh in the line of David, but confirmed through the Holy Spirit by his resurrection from the dead to be the Son of God. So this is what matters. What we see when he makes this allusion to the root of David, that here is the one that was promised, the forever king, sitting on a forever throne, ruling forever and ever and ever. He is the rightful king. There is no rivals to him. I know this is a lot to take in, but I hope that you leave here and you think, I have been asking for guidance from God in Jesus' name, but I haven't looked at Scripture and saw what it really says and been praying to the God of heaven and earth, whose Son rules over everything and tells me to ask him anything in my name, to pray to him. He's been awfully small. I want you to see that this resurrected Lamb of God is big. He can do immeasurably more than all we could ever ask or imagine. Most of us are wore out and tired and weary and fearful. But he has life and life more abundant through Jesus Christ. But what did John see? So we're going to go to chapter 5, verse 6 in Revelation. So the elder said, look and see the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David. I'm in verse 5. He has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals. And then John looks. Verse 6, and then this is what he saw.
Then I saw a lamb, looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. The lamb had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth.
This vision that he saw was awesome, and pay attention, notice, the risen Lamb. Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. What he sees here, a Lamb now who stands triumphant as the risen one. He's in glory. He's standing alive, the very one that was despised and rejected and is still despised and rejected by people today is alive in glory. He is standing on his feet, He's looking as if he had been slain. John saw the scars and the wounds. Those deadly wounds were visible yet when John saw this vision of this lamb who was alive. Would it not terrify you if you despised someone, just killed someone, and then the next thing you find out, you know you killed them, and now they're living? This speaks of vengeance. God is a God of vengeance against those who despise him. He will judge the wicked. There will be an eternal judgment on all who reject his holy rule and reign. Demons and wicked men conspired to kill him and put him to death, and he rose from the dead, defeating and triumphing over his enemies. We say, but there's still evil. Listen, he has defeated and triumphed over his enemies. There's a time coming when it will end. And right now, when people think, I got away with it. I got away with it. I was remembering a time I cheated on a test. 9th grade. I got away with it. I got out of that class. I went all weekend. I got away with it. I saw my teacher the next day. Hello, Mr. Voorhees. And he waves across the commons. And I go see him, and we go directly to the office. And I did not pass go. He caught me. Everyone listening to this message today that thinks that they're getting away with something and that God doesn't see is fooling themselves. There comes a day when there will be judgment. Here's what we know from Scripture. John saw 7 horns, which is symbolizing his perfection of power. There is no one even close to his equal. He is all powerful. Perfect strength, perfect power, absolute. The 7 is complete in Scripture. It's purposeful. The number 7 is purposefully used in Scripture to speak about perfection or completeness. This lamb had perfect authority, perfect power. This lamb had 7 eyes. Perfect knowledge and perfect understanding. When the Bible tells us that everyone will give an account for every idle word spoken, it's not an idle threat. It's because this lamb has perfect knowledge. And by the way, you're thinking, well, what's this got to do with salvation? Look, Revelation is about the Savior who died and rose from the dead, who is coming to take his people to himself and judge the wickedness of the world and the wickedness of men. And this chapter 5 is preparing us for the judgments that are coming. It's not a myth. It's the reality. He has 7 spirits of God. This is what this lamb that has risen. He had 7 horns, 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God, describing the Holy Spirit in all his fullness and all his power. Remember the description of Jesus in John chapter 1. Full of grace and truth. Full, we're told, full of the Holy Spirit throughout the New Testament. So when we see this Lamb, he's in glory and he is coming soon. We have to think about, and I've kind of bled into the Sovereign Lord part of the verse that I cited for you earlier when we said the risen Lamb, the Sovereign Lord. It's impossible to separate the risen Lamb from the Sovereign Lord, but it's good for you to know that the Lamb has risen from the dead, and he is coming soon, and he is the Sovereign Lord. Revelation chapter 5, verse 5 and 6 teaches. I'm going to have Jeff, if you've still got those verses, Revelation 5, 5 and 6, read them again, because I want us to get it and understand, we are praying to the Sovereign who does what he pleases. And everything he does is good to his people, even if you don't understand it. Revelation 5, 5 and 6.
Then one of the elders said to me, do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its 7 seals. Then I saw a lamb, looking as if he had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. The lamb had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth.
You think about it. Here this John is saying judgment is prescribed. The seven seals are about to unfold. A scroll is showing. And John is knowing that judgment is about to happen. And there, heaven apparently is filled with, there's elders and so forth there, but there's no one that's worthy to open the scroll. There's no one worthy. You and I are not fit for passing out judgment upon the earth. God's told us before, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. It's all his. And all the elders in heaven and around the throne were weeping because there's no one worthy until this one, this lamb that was risen, looking as though he had been slain, comes forth. And that is the risen lamb, the Lord Jesus himself, risen from the dead. He is the worthy one. He takes the scroll, meaning he alone is sovereign. We have a mission to warn people. It's just not about come and have a changed life. Maybe God has a good plan for your life. It is flee from the coming wrath. That's not very popular, but people, human beings, ourselves included at one time, are hardened in our hearts. And it is not mistreating people to warn them of the coming wrath. He is the Lord. Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. Jeff, can you find those for us?
Yep.
Hebrews chapter 2, 9 through 11.
Hebrews?
Hebrews. Philippians. I was testing to see
chapter
if you...
Two. Philippians chapter 2.
Philippians 2, 9 through 11. The name above all names.
Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
What we need to understand is it is the name of Jesus Christ the Lord that is a name above every other name, because he perfectly has fulfilled the will of the Father. And he has right and authority to rule over his dominion, which is everything. He is the name above all names. He has all authority. And Jeff, while I'm looking up one verse, could you look up Revelation 19, verses 11 through 16? I know it's a lot of verses, but I'm hoping you'll listen to the message again, write them down, and study them. I want us to be so in love with the Lord and so wanting to please him after hearing these messages that we just would be happy to talk about him all the time. Matthew 28, 18, Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Not some, but all. He is the sovereign Lord. Revelation 19, verses 11 through 16, Jeff.
I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses, and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Coming out of his mouth is a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun who cried in a loud voice to all the birds flying in midair, come, gather together for the great supper of God.
Just a powerful picture of who is Jesus Christ, the risen one. He is the sovereign Lord. Think about what he saw. With justice, he judges and makes war. Name one truly just war in our human history. We might argue and say, well, that was a just war. That was a just killing. Men are incapable of waging a just war. But the Lord Jesus himself will judge justly according to his righteousness. And he will not falter and he will not fail. He is the sovereign Lord who rules and reigns even now. So he is the sovereign Lord. So Jesus Christ is the risen Lamb, the sovereign Lord, the coming King. Let's talk about the coming King as we wrap up just a couple minutes more. Jeff, I need you to look up Revelation 22, 7 through 12. Revelation 22, 7 and 12. I'm going to look up Zechariah. This one, listen to this from Zechariah. Should have had it marked, but I didn't, so bear with me. Maybe you can digest what's been said so far. Listen to this about the prediction of the coming King. A day of the Lord is coming when your plunder will be divided among you. I will gather all the nations to Jerusalem to fight against it. The city will be captured, the houses ransacked, and the women raped. Half of the city will go into exile, but the rest of the people will not be taken from the city. Then listen to this. Then the Lord will go out and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. On that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives east of Jerusalem, and the Mount of Olives will be split in two from east to west, forming a great valley with half of the mountain moving north and half moving south. He will literally set his feet down on earth, in particular in Jerusalem, on the Mount of Olives. And he will bring into submission every enemy of God. And no one will refuse his coming. No one. This is promised in Revelation chapter 22, verses 7 and 12.
Look, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy written in this scroll. Look, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to each person according to what they have done.
He's coming in his full majesty. Verse 13. Read verse 13.
I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end.
Genesis chapter 1, John chapter 1, Revelation 22, verse 13. He is coming again in glory. We are to encourage one another with these words. And then Revelation 22:20, that's where we'll start to wrap it up today.
He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming soon.
And read,
amen. Come, Lord Jesus.
I love, my wife, Rhett, has studied Revelation a long time, and she says, look at the end of Revelation. After all the things that have transpired, of all the turmoil, upheaval, judgments, John sees all that's going to happen. And he says, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Can you say that today? As you behold the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, I hope that you can join with John and say, no matter what's going on, no matter how perverted things seem to be getting, we know judgment's coming. And we know it's going to rain. Hell is going to know no fury more than the righteous King Jesus judging the nations. And can you say, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Jesus Christ is the Word of God, the Lamb of God, the Savior of the world. Jesus Christ is the risen Lamb, the sovereign Lord, the coming King. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we praise you and we thank you for the revelation that you have given us in your word concerning your Son, Jesus Christ, who has risen from the dead. We praise you and we glory in the glory of Jesus Christ. We are glad that he is the victor, that he has triumphed over sin and the devil and the world and the flesh. We repent. Oh, we repent that we have not trusted you and come to you seeing, as scripture says, come boldly. But who are we coming to? And we see this great picture that you are the sovereign King. Oh, and we pray, even so, come, Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. Doug, if you'd come and lead us in our last song today.
Let's turn to 757. Soon, very soon, we're going to see the King.